verses. Okay? Do you remember? This is the covenant in my blood. And then as he breaks down the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it's broken down into two facets or two aspects. And one is that his blood is, the covenant was established on the basis of his blood sacrifice. And secondly, his body. The body and the blood. And what we're looking at in chapter 9 then was the better sacrifice as being an offering of better blood. And why was it better blood? We looked at that last week some. But it's better blood because the blood of animal sacrifice was an acknowledgement of man's sinfulness, of man's rebellion against God. And so man expresses the truth and the reality of what God told Adam would happen to him in the Garden of Eden, that he would surely die because of sin and rebellion against God. And so the expression of the blood sacrifice, which went on for thousands of years, was an acknowledgement that the wages of our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of our sin is death. And the blood sacrifice was an acknowledgement that we should die and be separated from God. But the sacrifice was a covering, and it was insufficient to deal with the problem of man's sin and man's rebellion. It was an acknowledgement that we have sinned against God, we've rebelled against God, but it was insufficient to deal with the problem of sin and with the heart issue. And so the better blood was spoken of in chapter 9, and it was described and given support from Scripture in that in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 9, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh, which it did, these sacrifices were pleasing to God and acceptable to Him because He established it through Moses that they should do these things in order to dwell under the Old Testament covenant with God and be God's people. So daily life involved daily sacrifice, which meant blood. The expression and the acknowledgement that my sin and separation from you means death. But it did not take care of the issue and the problem. And so in verse 14 it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the point is that under the new covenant, the willing offer and sacrifice of Christ's blood as the Messiah is far superior to the blood of goats and bulls. What those goats and bulls did was cover over sin. It was acknowledgement of a need for the payment of the penalty of sin, for the penalty of sin, which was death. But Christ's blood, which was willingly offered and given as a substitute for you, is a sufficient blood sacrifice. And today what we'll look at and we'll see in chapter or verse 10 of chapter 10 is that by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what we have here is the expression that the body of Jesus Christ, that the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ is far superior and sufficient, not for the covering of our sin, but for the taking away of sin, for the final judgment and dealing with the issue of sin between us and God. So what that means practically for you this morning is this. It means that on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, on the basis of His substitutionary atonement and sacrifice for you, that you can be here though you are guilty of sin, and the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. That means separation from God. That on the basis of the substitutionary sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ, you can be here this morning, innocent, with a cleansed conscience from all of the sins that you have committed. Why? Because Jesus Christ and His sacrifice has paid full penalty for that sin. And in the justice and in the righteousness of God, He looks at you as being just. And so on the basis of His declared word, again, here is the gospel. Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." The ultimate question for the believer, for the one who believes in Christ, for the one who has salvation, is, do I believe what Jesus Christ said? That He is able to do what He said He would do and willing to do what He said He would do. And can I trust His word? Okay, so you see, it's an individual decision between a person that was created by God and their God. Because their God has declared that though our sins have separated us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid the full penalty for that sin, and that through this sacrifice that we celebrate, and through that celebration of the Lord's table in recognition of the blood and the body, the sacrificed blood and body of Jesus Christ, we stand this morning innocent before God by faith in Christ, having not death and separation from God, but eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's the bottom line for everyone. Whether you believe and put your trust as to what Jesus Christ has done for you is the essential thing. But now, what we're dealing with here with these Hebrew believers, they're believers, they've already trusted in Christ. The issue is not our salvation, but whether they're pressing on to maturity, right? And in pressing on to maturity, what I want to make the point, and what's so important here at this point in the study of the book of Hebrews, is that all of that life in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant with the sacrifices had to do with a continuing walk with God. Them being God's people and God being their God. And in order for God, who is holy, to deal with a sinful group of people, there were sacrifices that were put in place. There were ceremonies. There were things that were an acknowledgement of God's holiness and an acknowledgement of our need to have that relationship with God and to deal with the sin that hinders that relationship. And the issue with Israel, remember, was that they did not have the heart. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor ears to see, nor ears to hear, nor eyes to see. And the heart issue with us in dealing with sin was the thing that God wants to deal with on a daily basis so that we can have relationship with God. Because He still can't have relationship with us as believers if sin is in the way, correct? So it was necessary for Him to supply not only a once-for-all sacrifice for the penalty of our sins, but a once-for-all sacrifice that would deal with the ongoing issue of fellowship with God. That's the topic in Hebrews chapter 10. We're not talking about whether believers are saved or not, or whether they can lose their salvation. We're talking about how believers can have an ongoing relationship and fellowship with God, even though they have issues with sin. And God is holy. And so what He's teaching these Hebrew believers is that you don't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices and offerings that were made in under the Old Covenant are insufficient to maintain that fellowship with God. You understand what I'm saying here? We're talking about sanctification, and that's the issue in chapter 10. Not salvation. Not whether one is actually saved or not, but whether one has fellowship with God on the basis, and it is on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, that we have relationship with God. His ongoing sacrifice. So the problem is this morning that we have a group of people that have come in from the week, and they have had issues with sin in their lives through this week. Attitudinal things that are displeasing to God, anything that we think, do, or say that falls short of His standard of holiness. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and believers that have this ongoing struggle with the flesh, for the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, have need of God's provision to deal with sin so that we may have ongoing fellowship with Him. Okay? So that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at our verses. We want to pick up with verse 5 and read through verse 10. Those are what we'll cover today. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure." Verse 7. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the roll or in the scroll of the book it is written of Me to do Thy will, O God." Verse 8. After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do Thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what we're seeing in the New Testament with the church was that there was a transition from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. And these are the regulations or standards, the promises that were given, the better promises that were given to believers under the New Covenant to live the Christian life, to live a life, a covenant relationship with God, whereby we can be His people, and He will be our God, though we have issues with sin. God is now, through the precious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with the issues of the human heart. And He's done that on the basis of, in this sacrifice, there's regeneration, what it means to be born again, or given new desires, a new heart, and a new relationship with God. Because the Scripture said that we are spiritually dead, that we've been spiritually separated from God, and that when we believe, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus Christ did accomplished something supernatural in your life. If you're a believer, it is because by faith you have trusted in the Word of God, and God has caused you to be born again to a new and living life and hope. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So let's look at what it means as we consider the sacrifice of Christ. And we've looked at the blood of Christ and the sanctifying work and power of the blood of Christ to cleanse our conscience. Now we want to look at the body of Jesus Christ and how it affects, how this sacrifice affects our daily life and living in fellowship with God. Because if we're going to press on to maturity in the Christian life, there's going to be a pursuit of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us separated. He wants us separate. Sanctify means to separate. Simply means that God has separated you. Sanctified vessels in the temple were set aside for a specific purpose. Sanctified people in the kingdom of God are set aside for God's purposes and calling. He has a place for you, a plan for you, a design for your life that involves His kingdom. And knowing these things and the provision that He's made for us enables us as sinful people to fellowship fellowship with God and serve Him. A powerful thing. Look at verse 5. Okay, now remember in chapter 10 that we looked at last week, that these Old Testament sacrifices, they had ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. The point in the previous four verses is that these Old Testament sacrifices just couldn't do the job that was needed. But the sacrifice that Christ made for us brought new life, brought a changed heart, it dealt with the issues that in the Old Testament they couldn't deal with under the Old Covenant, to live and have relationship with God. That's what happened to Israel and why they were under judgment even at this time. At the speaking of these verses, this author is warning them that these things are passing away, that 70 AD the judgment that Rome would bring on Jerusalem would befall them, and it's a fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 26, the disciplines that would fall upon the nation if they broke covenant with God. So God is dealing with the issue that Israel couldn't keep the covenant. And under this new covenant, there's new provisions, new regulations, which enable us as believers to walk daily and on a regular basis in fellowship with God, in right relationship with Him, because of the heart change that has taken place. It's phenomenal stuff. It's amazing, wonderful things that happen under the new covenant. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me." Okay, the message this morning has to do with what it means to do Thy will. And the submission of the Son, because in the counsels of God, and notice that it says, when He comes into the world. So that takes us back, doesn't it, to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the incarnation, when He came into the world, right? So that's the context. That's what these verses are referring to. At the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when He came into the world. And who was He? He who in the beginning was the Word. So what does that mean? Well, that means there's creation, and then there's something that went before creation. There's something that was there that existed outside of creation. It transcends creation, is the word for it. God is transcendent. Jesus Christ is transcendent. He's the Word. And He was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. So when He came into the world is the gist of this passage. It's where the author is taking them. The sacrifices were insufficient under the old covenant. But when He came into the world, something drastically changed. The new covenant was given. It was enacted by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifices, notice what it says here, "And sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me." Okay? So let's look at this a little bit. And in our outline there, we have the incarnate Messiah's sacrifice. And first of all, we want to make the point that He, in the person of Jesus Christ, fulfilled the righteous demands for this covenant. Okay? In these verses, and actually in chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, we find that a body was prepared. And in that body that was prepared, the Scripture says that, that He came, "Then behold, I've come, and in a roll of the book, according to the prophecies, it is written of Me to do Thy will." So the point was that with Adam, the first Adam, there was a failure to do the Father's will, right? He said, "All of the trees of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And there was rebellion there. There was sin. Okay? So as Jesus Christ comes, as He takes upon Himself flesh, and remember that He's fully man as well, that He's born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the offspring of David here. He's a human being. Okay, and so David, the offspring of David, has come in an incarnate body, completely miraculous thing, something completely new and different, without a sin nature, and he's come to do the will of the Father, to complete the will of the Father. So what Adam did not do, Christ is going to do. He's going to fulfill God's righteous demands. Okay? To fulfill God's righteous demands in regard to what? His will. Okay? So the will involves more than just dealing with sin for mankind. It also deals with rebellion and the glory of God. And the scripture, you know, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's about God's glory. It's about the rebellion that took place with angels as well. It's about who's in charge of the universe and who's not. And you're not. God is. God is God of the universe. And it's about His glory. It's about where things belong. It's about relationships and how they're to be. And we're to be subject and in submission to God. And His glory is to take precedence over our personal well-being or whatever we think that we deserve in life or whatever our thinking might be. God's glory is first. God's relationship with God, He belongs first. And right relationship, right with who we are, with what we were designed to be and who we are, is proper relationship with Him. And that's what we're speaking of here. Jesus Christ came to demonstrate and to do what we could not do. Therefore, it says, when He came into the world. So those sins, those offerings that could not accomplish those things, Christ accomplished. But notice what it says, "The sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." And the point is that with this body, and that's the first point under the incarnate Messiah's sacrifice there, His personal obedience fulfilled the law. And in verses 5 through 7, we find here a list, and it's taken from Psalm chapter 40. You'll want to write that down. I don't think I put it your notes. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6, particularly verses 6 and 7, are being quoted here. Okay? And in this quote it says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings," in verse 6, "and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Now there's, actually if you go to, back to Psalm 40, there's four words that are used here. And I don't have time to look in detail with these. I'd like to talk with you about the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies that were taking place. But it says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired." Now, sacrifice, the word for it, has to do with a victim offered as a bloody sacrifice, and part of it is consumed. It contrasts the whole burnt offering and the meal offering, so that when it says sacrifice and offering, that word for offering were the meal offerings that they offered in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. So sacrifice and offerings, the things that they did for fellowship with God and to acknowledge God's holiness and to have and to have a relationship with God, for Him to be their God and for them to be His people, were things and aspects of the Old Covenant that they did. And there was an acknowledgement by David and by the psalmist that sacrifice and offerings were not desired. In fact, there's many other passages. In Psalm 51, David says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." Now the issue with the sacrifices was not that God despised the sacrifices. He instituted the sacrifices. What God despised was the attitude of the heart. Right? Because that's why David is saying, "A broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou will not despise." You don't really care so much about the sacrifices, but the broken and contrite heart is of great concern to God. In fact, if we go to Amos chapter 5, we find that God finds the sacrifices of Israel to stink because of the attitude of their heart. Okay? And we have to realize that this can transition over in a practical sense to the believer in the New Testament under the New Covenant as well, because we offer up sacrifices of service and a lot of different things. We give our financially, we give in a lot of different ways in our fellowship with God. That's what church and fellowship is all about, is acknowledging God and worshiping Him and having things in common, partaking together. But you need to understand, if our attitude, if our heart's wrong when we come in here Sunday morning and we're mouthing words of the hymns and things without a heart connection of expressing worship to God, then our hearts are wrong and it's really odious to Him. It stinks. So whether we have an attitude of worship when we come here to sing praises to God and to acknowledge Him and to gather around His Word with a proper attitude is a very serious issue in regard to worship. We need always to come to church with a mindset, I have to prepare myself here. I need to confess my sins that I can walk in fellowship with God and express genuine worship. And that is expressed with a broken and contrite heart. That's the bottom line. So in these sacrifices and offerings, we have these different aspects. And if I could take the time, we would go through, because there's four different words here in 5 and 6. And whole burnt offerings, those were special offerings that were made. And then there was the sin offering that was made. And so those four words, I didn't want to take a lot of time with that, because we could go back in the Old Testament and look at these fellowship offerings that they had, where they would take the meal and the grain from the harvest of their fields, and they would bring them in, and they would give them to the priest, and there was a big celebration in Israel, and then they would sacrifice these animals, and they would have a big barbecue out there. I mean, these times were times of joy and celebration with Israel. They weren't like real somber things, but as their sins were dealt with, just like we celebrate the Lord with great joy, and we worship together and sing together and enjoy one another together because of what Christ has done for us. Worship is a time of celebration. It's a time to be sober and somber in regard to our sin and the holiness of God. But it's a time with great joy that we come and stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and worship together. So, and that's what they would do. And all of these offerings and sacrifices were a part of that worship and a part of the celebration of that life that they had with God. So, these sacrifices, the point is this. These sacrifices were for sanctification. And by sanctification, I don't mean initial salvation. The Israelites were the Israelites. They were the elect of God. They were the nation that was chosen by God. They were under the covenant. But as they lived daily, these sacrifices were made, and this life that was carried on in relationship with God was part of life in Israel. And what they did was in regard to their ongoing relationship with God. And that's what we're talking about here in these verses as we look at the sacrifice of Christ. Not the initial payment for your sin, for the penalty of sin, but what it means to live in relationship to God with the ongoing problem of the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and having fellowship with God in that kind of relationship. Okay, I want to say one thing that needs to be looked at here. In verse 5 there it says, "But a body you have prepared for me." If you go to the Old Testament from the Masoretic text, you'll find that what it says there is it says something along the lines like this. It says, "My ear thou hast opened." And you're going, okay, now wait a second. He's taking some liberty with a quote from the Old Testament. But actually what he's doing is he's quoting from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I could take time and give you all the reasons, which I really don't have time for this morning, give you some of the reasons why they suggest that the translators translated it the way they did. The point is that under the Greek translation of the Old Testament in their day, which is clearly what this author is reading from, their translation or their understanding of it was that a body you have prepared for me, and he was making the point of the body, and there's in the Septuagint, ear is translated into body. For some suggest that it's because of the part equals the whole, but what I want you to understand here is that the gist and meaning of this has to do with what it's talking about, to do thy will. It has to do with obedience. And so if we go back to the Masoretic text, we go back to Psalm chapter 40, it's very likely that the picture there is of an Old Testament slave. And in Exodus 21, it says, when a master pierced a servant's ear with an awl, the servant was to serve the master permanently. So what happened in culturally speaking, was if a servant came into a household, if they got in trouble financially and they had to sell their property and they became a slave or a servant for someone, they would enter into a household, and for the Israelite, they would serve for a period of time, and then there was a period of jubilee, so they were given this promised land, and the inheritance that was given to their fathers was given back to them. So they were not to be slaves. But they had an exception that was given in Exodus chapter 21, whereby if a servant went in and they loved their master and they wanted to remain a servant in that household and be cared for into that household, then they would swear allegiance to their master, swear obedience to their master, and the master would take this, they would take an awl, pierce their ear, and that would be an indication that they were permanently to be a servant under that master. So the point being made in this verse is that Jesus Christ came to serve His Father. He came with a body prepared for service. And here it's clearly speaking of the incarnation and that body being prepared for the specific doing, objective of doing thy will. His personal obedience was to be the fulfillment of the law, and his sacrifice under the incarnation and in regard to his offering up his body as a sacrifice is being described here in these verses. In verse 7 it says, "Then I said, Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will." Now, again, in the scroll of the book is the picture of a... And most of you have seen the scroll. I wanted to put one up, and I didn't get the JPEG to do that for you this morning. But in a scroll, they would have knobs on them. And the scroll of the book, the scroll is the knob. It's the specific thing that's the head whereby you turn the word. And what they would do is they would read the scroll because it would be rolled up. You didn't turn pages in a book like we do today or hit the button on your Kindle or whatever you're reading this morning digitally. But back then, they had the scroll and they would unroll from the top and the bottom, and they would take these scrolls. And so the picture here is that the Messiah is saying, "Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." So what he's saying is that the prophecy has been given, that this body has been prepared, and there in verse 7, to do your will, O God. So we look at the things that Christ said in the relationship of these two covenants, the old covenant which is past, and the new covenant which is being brought in through Christ's blood and through His sacrifice. We go back through the Gospels. We can think of many passages. You can jot down Matthew 5:17. It says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Okay? So this would have been offensive to many Jewish people, that this author was saying, hey, the law is insufficient. It can't accomplish what Christ, the Messiah, accomplished for you. And they would have said, wait a second, the law is good. And Jesus Christ Himself made the point, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." His sacrifice and the instituting of the new covenant was the fulfillment of these things that God had planned for His people. The fulfillment by changing and transforming the heart so that we could live with integrity and honor and such things as are necessary and needful before a holy God in an upright way, in an upright manner. God has provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ a way for you not only to escape the penalty of your sin, not only to escape a defiled conscience, but also to live out from under the power or enslavement of sin. John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me," Christ spoke of. Okay, so in the scroll of the book, it was the Scriptures. Christ had searched the Scriptures. And here the author is saying, in the scroll of the book it is written that you have prepared a body for me to do your will. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." These verses just verify what the teacher is teaching here, that there was a plan, and that this person, the second person of the Trinity, submitted to the Father's will. And I know that the Trinity is difficult, that there's God the Father, and that God the Father and God the Son fellowshipped and had a plan, and that God the Son, the Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to be grasped, but took upon Himself the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man, and took upon Himself the form of a servant and came obedient, even unto the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, submitted to His Father's will, and He took upon Himself human flesh. He sought the position that He had with the Father as deity, as divinity, was not to be rest, but a body was prepared for Him, and He took upon Himself that body in order to accomplish, to do the will of His Father. And in so doing, He has demonstrated to us what God desires: a broken and contrite spirit, a submissive will, whereby we're working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who has desired to accomplish, to sanctify you, to set you apart for purposes that are higher and nobler and greater than you can conceive of from a temporal perspective. Must take the eyes of faith to understand the value of the eternal things that God has called you to and that He longs for you and wants for you. It's my conviction, I believe with all my heart, that every single one of us will come to a day in a future day when we're with Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, when we'll fully, significantly realize where we invested, whether we laid up treasure in heaven or whether we invested things on earth that pass away. And the realities are that in eternity, then all of what life really is, that's what's going to matter. It's what's going to count in the long run is how much we have invested and laid up treasure in heaven, eternal things according to the Scripture. And it's grasped and embraced by faith. So let's look on at verse 9. And after saying above, and I'm over time here, after saying above, the sacrifices and offerings, this is a repeat of what it was said in Psalm chapter 40 again. Sacrifices, offerings, whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin you have not desired. Those are those four categories again that were fellowship for the believer in the Old Testament. Nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. So again, the old covenant. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So again, the expression is that the Messiah came to do God's will, to express that. And so when we behold the glory of the Son, we know about the Father, we learn about the Father, we learn about His holiness. He has taught us the significance of obedience. And His willing sacrifice is to sanctify from sin. Okay, so again, the Messiah there, the incarnate Messiah sacrificed was to fulfill God's righteous demands. So His personal obedience fulfilled the law, but His willing sacrifice sanctified from sin. So in that obedience, there's two aspects of it, okay? And these are your two points on your outline there. One is that His personal obedience fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Completed it. But not only did He fulfill the righteous standards that the first Adam couldn't meet, nor none of us for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, but He also fulfilled in His willing sacrifice that which was needed for our redemption, to sanctify us from sin. Okay? He set us apart from sin. He delivered us from the penalty of sin, from the consequences of a guilty conscience because of sin. He separated us and consecrated us from His service, from the penalty and power of sin, both the penalty and the power of sin. So in these ways, God has, through Christ Jesus, accomplished your redemption. Secondly, in verses 9 and 10, the incarnate Messiah's sacrifice, secondly, fulfill God's will. Okay, so in that giving of His sacrifice, His willingness to sacrifice in order to sanctify us from sin, He fulfilled God's will or His plan for redemption. In the incarnation, He demonstrated righteousness to mankind. Personal holiness was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Right relationship before God. He personally fulfilled everything that was needed to fulfill the law. Secondly, He fulfilled God's will in accomplishing your redemption. And in verses 9, at the end of verse 9, He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And there in our notes, Lori, if you would, we're looking at the new covenant transformation of the heart. Okay, that new covenant transformation of the heart means that that He dealt with the issues that the old covenant couldn't. Yet, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know Him, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. That which was missing under the old covenant is given up. Here in verse 9, He takes away the first, that old covenant is taken away, in order to establish the second. And the second, under the regulations of the new covenant, does something with the human heart that was necessary. There's a transformation that is taken place. And that transformation of the human heart, that which He took away in order to establish the second, accomplishes the purposes of God, to do Thy will, the accomplishment of that which the Father gave. And in verse 10, we'll close off here, but this will, by this will, okay, that's the will, to do Thy will, It says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so the last point there is that sanctification is to accomplish spiritual maturity. Notice it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what does that tell us? This is really great stuff for those of you that are in green letters on our Wednesday night study, because this verse is just one of the most powerful supports for the main idea of that. And that main idea is this. You can jot it down. Your positional sanctification determines your conditional sanctification, right? Okay, so what do we mean by that? Okay, what this verse says is, and this is an interesting construction, but it says, we are, have been sanctified in this will. According to God's will, we are those, the ones who have passed, or a perfect tense, it's a perfect tense participle, and it means that we are the ones sanctified, set apart, who passed, have been sanctified for the will of God, for the purpose, for the plan of God. You catch what it means? Now here's the significance of it in living the Christian life for you. When you are positionally sanctified, the Scripture says that you, when you were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, you were identified with Christ in such a way that you died with Him. And then it says that you were raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ, therefore live in that manner. And then it says you have also been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position in Christ. And in positional sanctification, according to the declared Word of God, you have been sanctified, past tense, set apart for God's service. It's a done deal, folks. It's what God, through Christ Jesus, has accomplished for you. Now, conditionally, for the believer, there's this paradoxical thing that's going on, because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's what God's word has declared about you, and there's a reality of how you live and how we live, and there's, we look at it and we say, well, it doesn't match up. But the point in Scripture is that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Why? Because God has declared that to be so about you. You have been crucified with Christ. Have been. It's a done deal. When you believe, when you put your trust in Christ, it took place at that point. You died with Him, and on the basis of the truth of the declared Word of God, we live, and we are live the sanctified life. We live in fellowship with God on the basis of what God has said about us. So that's what we mean when we say, God, we stand here and we come into Your presence not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of Your righteousness. That's our position. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to the Word. It's already a done deal. Do you know why it is? Because God is an eternal being. He doesn't exist. He's not passing through time. He's not looking forward to the future. He exists in the future. He's already there. It's already happened. These things are already complete. What He's asking, and what it means to press on to maturity, what it means to embrace the Christian life and to live in light of our relationship with God under the new covenant that Christ has accomplished, it means that we by faith believe those things which He has declared to be true about us. And as we do, there's a transformation that takes place in our life. God accomplishes what we can in the flesh, and we stand before Him as justified people because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was done once for all, and it has accomplished all that was necessary for us. There's nothing that you can add to it. All that you can do is by faith put your trust in what Christ has done for you. And in that we have strength, we have His power, we have His grace for sanctification. And what we find is is that there's the willing relinquishment of those things which are displeasing to God. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed, and that simply means to believe it by faith, to trust what God has said, because what He has said about you is true reality. And as we embrace the Word and we take the promises of God, as we talked about earlier, through patience and through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. That means that we believe what His Word says about us, and we reject our personal experiences, what the world says, and every other voice that comes in the way. We put it aside for what the Word has said to be true about us. And as we do, we're transformed. There is a transforming power of the Word of God. And man, we want to know it. We want to embrace it. We want to pursue it. We want, through faith and patience, to inherit the promises of God. That's what it means to press on to maturity. That's what it means to be sanctified. It's through the sacrifice of Christ that we have been sanctified, that we are being sanctified, and that ultimately we will be glorified, sanctified, and set apart through the resurrection, and this body of sin and death is done away with, and we won't have this ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit anymore. It'll be done over and done with. And in the meantime, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. May God be blessed and glorified and honored in your lives as you embrace the truth of your position of being sanctified through Christ Jesus to live and to serve Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for these truths in Your Word, and pray, Lord, that we might embrace the reality by faith, putting faith, the exercise of faith and patience in waiting for the fulfillment of those promises. And perhaps this morning there's someone struggling deeply with some area of sin in their life, and they can't get a grip on it. They can't overcome that area of sin. And Lord, the answer to that issue is to know Your salvation, that which You have already accomplished in Jesus Christ for them, that by faith they would embrace it, and that You would work by Your mighty power within them that salvation which belongs to Christ Jesus alone, and that they might know freedom from sin, and they might honor You, and that they might be holy as You are holy. Lord, we pray that these would be truths in our lives, and that You would accomplish those things, and we will give You all the praise and honor and glory because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.